In the bulletin is the service called Lighthouse. Some of you might know about it and some of you might not. But, you know, on Sunday mornings when we come here, this service is not for those who are new in Christ. This service is not for those who don't believe in Christ. But this service is aimed at believers. That's what it's about. It's for the edification of believers. It's for the saints. We have songs to praise to God. We have the scripture to edify us as believers. But a lot of times, if you want to invite somebody new, we want to be welcoming at CBC. But some of the words might not be appropriate for them. They might not understand what Romans that Doug is going through is really all about. It's completely new to them. They might not have ever read scripture before. So what Lighthouse is a time for you to bring your friends, your enemies, anybody else to come in and to see what it's all about. You know, a lot of times you might have discussion over them in coffee and say, hey, check us out sometime, you know? And it's just aimed at somebody who's seeking, somebody who's new to the faith. So it's a great opportunity, and it's done with excellence. And it's coming in the 5th of April, around 7 o'clock on Saturday night. So we highly encourage you to check it out. Next week, we'll have little brochures that you guys can pick up for more reminders for that. Things that are coming up recently this week that I want to also mention is a Good Friday service that's happening on the 21st, next Friday at 7 o'clock here at CBC. You know, the vision for what these Good Friday services is always about one thing, is to clear our minds. I know it's Friday night and we're thinking we've had a tough week, but it's, you know, what next Sunday is probably the greatest day in the life of a believer. It's the day that has defined our faith in Christ conquering death. And Friday is a time to honor him for that 1 hour to see what he's gone through in his death. So it's just a gathering for about an hour, and we encourage you guys to bring things to this service. It's what you want to offer up to God, a hymn that you want to sing, a testimony that you want to give, an offering that you want to bring for that time. So it's a time for you to make the service what you want it to be for what God's done for you on Friday night, so we can honor him on Sunday morning. And speaking of Sunday morning, at 6:30, we're going to be meeting at the Baker's House. If you have any questions, they're over here. They'll be afterwards having coffee with us. The address is on the bulletin. But at 6:30 in the morning, a beautiful view of Williamstown and North Adams in that area. But we encourage you guys just to bring just some small things to share, like a cup of fruit or some morning pastries or something like that. All the main dishes will be there for us to have. So it's going to be a glorious time to actually honor, I believe, the greatest day in a Christian's life is the day our Lord rose again. So Doug has been going through a series in the book of Romans, and today he continues that series, and it'll be on Romans 11. I'm going to be reading Romans 11 for you. And the version of the Bible that I'm going to be using is called the English Standard Version. This is the version I love. And it doesn't matter at CBC what version you read, but what matters is that you read. So we encourage you guys just to find a version that's readable, that you enjoy reading, and that you want to get into the Word for. So I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, and this will be in Romans 11. Here's the reading of God's Word. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their lamp become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfilled inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order that somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's the reading of God's word. The children are dismissed for junior church. I'm going to invite Doug to come on up and give the message.
Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. See, our students are on break. Some of you are back from school. We're so glad that you're here. And our Williams students are away. But we're glad to be together as the family of God. There have been a number of painful losses on our part with Granny Gill. Gary's father, Norm, has gone to be with the Lord. Bob Tromley's mother has passed away. Let's just commit these families to the Lord as we grieve together with them. Our Father, we just thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace. We remember that at the tomb of Lazarus, you wept, Lord Jesus. Though you knew your plan to raise him from the dead, you felt the pain, the loss, the separation, the agony of a loved one who's departed. We pray, Father God, that you would be near those who grieve this morning. Comfort them. Strengthen their hope. Help them, Father, to find that rest and peace in you. We thank you, Father, for the families that you have given us and for the extended family here at CBC that we can share together in our joys and in our sorrows. And we pray, Father, that the unity of the body of Christ will just be celebrated in these losses as well as in our triumphs. We pray that Granny's remembrance feast today or the time of memorial will be a time of great rejoicing as well as grief. We just thank you for what you're going to do, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that one of the most significant moments of my life happened just about 2 years ago when I stood on that road that led down past the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. The same road that it's believed Jesus traveled on the back of the foal of a colt as he entered into Jerusalem, beginning the final week of his life, knowing that everything had been completed that was prophesied about him. Now he was about the business of salvation and accomplishing the work of the cross. He heard the accolades of the crowds. They laid branches before him. They even took their coats off and they cried out, "Hosanna." It was a cry, a plea. "Lord, save us." Taken right from Psalm 118, part of the Hallel in the book of Psalms, part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which they were accustomed to. They'd wave these palm branches and they'd say, "Lord, save us. Hosanna." Now they were identifying this one, Jesus, as the Messiah with great expectation. They thought he would go into Jerusalem, the city of the great king, Zion itself, and he would establish his kingdom. But Jesus, I don't think Jesus was smiling, because he knew that in spite of their praise, that in just 1 week time, they would be railing him and accusing him and saying, "Away with him. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Jesus knew the work of the cross. He knew the fickleness of his own people, those through whom he had come to deliver the world. This was the Jewish nation. It's not by accident that today I speak to you of Romans 11, whose main theme is the rejection of Israel toward the Messiah. But God's plan for Israel is not finished. They are his chosen people. It says here at the very end, his promises are irrevocable. He gave a promise through Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, and his promises cannot be retracted. He calls them the good piece of dough from which the bread rose, or the good root from which the tree grew. It will produce a good final product, because his promises are irrevocable. I want to share with you the significance of God's plan for Israel this morning. And you say, "Well, how is that going to relate to me?" God has a desired attitude and mindset for the church toward Israel today, and it's revealed here in Romans 11. We need to take it very seriously. The first thing that he says here, I want you to observe, do not overlook that God has for himself a remnant. Paul writes, has he rejected Israel because they have not received the Messiah that he sent from heaven? He says, no, may it never be. I'm a Benjaminite myself, he says. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, one of those 12 brothers of, you know, that came from Jacob, from Israel. He hasn't rejected me. Look at me. I'm zealous for Christ now. In fact, he has kept for himself this group of people, this remnant. You may look at Israel today and you say, well, most of them don't accept Christ as the Messiah. They have rejected him. And in fact, proportionately speaking, that is true. And yet the Word of God makes it clear that people like Paul exist, have existed from the day of Christ until now. It is a remnant. He says, don't make the mistake that Elijah did. Elijah, after performing this great feat of demonstrating the power of the one true God against the 400 prophets of Baal, was threatened by Queen Jezebel that she would take his life. And he runs to this far cave, way 40 days journey. And there in the cave, full of self-pity and fear, he says, Lord, I'm the only one that remains of those who are true to you in Israel. And God says, correction, Elijah. I have saved for myself 7,000 from among my people who have not bowed their knees to Baal. The emphasis is on God preserving a people for himself. And that's what the church is. We are a called out people from the world. It is an emphasis on the sovereign purposes of God. His calling, his gifts are irrevocable. He does what he says. They have been chosen on the basis of grace. It's important to realize that. It's not because they were zealous people, good people. Not that God saw the potentiality in these people. That they were good people to have on your team. You know, sometimes we think, well, Michael Jordan just got saved. Just think how the church would grow. God doesn't work that way. He chooses the foolish things of this world, like me, to confound the wise. He has saved for himself a remnant on the basis of grace because he loves them, because he has chosen to pour out his favor. Paul himself was an example of that. And I'm surprised that Paul didn't use that example in this passage, where here is Paul, an enemy of the cross. His name was Saul back then. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the top religious leaders. And he had taken it upon himself as a personal mission to wipe out this sect called the Christians before they really got a foothold in the kingdom and undermined the Jewish religion. And he sent out on his way to Damascus with a letter from the high priest saying that anybody he met along the way who followed this new sect called the Way, that he identified it as, he could bind them, men and women, take them back to Jerusalem. Murderous threats. Well, you think, what would God do with a man like that? He's gone. An enemy of the cross. Instead, yes, he zaps him with his bright light from heaven and he pours out his grace upon Paul. And he says, Paul, you were Saul, but now you're going to be Paul. You were persecuting me, but now you're going to preach with zeal, the same zeal, and even more so because you're going to be powered by the Holy Spirit, this gospel that you tried to destroy. And he becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. That's grace, my friends. God chose Paul, and God chose you, and God has chosen for himself a remnant from the Jewish people who have not bowed their knees to Baal, but have remained true. It's on the basis of his grace. But it's important for us to understand Israel's spiritual condition. It is grave. You know, when your son or your daughter is ill, and you have tests done and you find out that there is something significantly wrong, what's your response? Well, my kid's sick. Don't know exactly what she has, but I'll tell you something. When our little Laura was diagnosed with PKU after 1 week of being home, and she looked like a totally normal little baby with nothing at all wrong with her, and they said, oh, this is a very serious metabolic disorder, and it's called phenylketonuria. Wait a minute, what? It didn't take us long to really study it and find out what it is. And Gail may understand it to a greater level than I do. But even myself, I was curious. I wanted to know. exactly what this disorder was about. Paul wants us to know the spiritual condition of the people of God, because God is not done with them, and they will become part of the family of God, comprised of Jews and Gentiles. They will be brought into the fold and built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But understand, their spiritual condition is grave, that they did not find what they were looking for. They were searching for righteousness on the basis of the law, but God hadn't ever determined that was the way to get it. It was to be on the basis of sacrifice. The law was always intended to be a tutor, to instruct the person that they couldn't keep it, that they fell short of God's glory. And then they would offer the sacrifice as a means of covering their sins. It was always to anticipate the coming of God's Messiah, Jesus, as the final Lamb of God and sacrifice for our sins. They just got caught up in the rituals. They passed the plates. They did the right things. They went to temple and they went to synagogue and they got caught up in just the busyness of their religion. But they lost fact of the symbolic spiritual significance, the faith component, the grace component to the relationship with God. So what they were trying to achieve, they couldn't achieve. And on top of that, they experienced a hardening. When the Messiah came, they rejected him. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. Crucify him. Away with it. We will not have this man over us. A hardening came upon them, just like the hardening that we talked about with Pharaoh. They saw the work of God, and instead of receiving him, they said, we don't know how he fits into our system. Our system is all set, and he's not the one. He has not delivered us. He's not set up his kingdom. We don't have any relief from this oppression of Rome. Forget it. We don't want him to be our Messiah. God says that they have experienced a hardening, that in fact, God has hardened their hearts. It is a partial hardening. Not all of Israel, but a portion of Israel has been hardened. Why? Now get this. It is for your sake and my sake, so that he might open up opportunity for the Gentile nations, Jews or Gentiles from every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, to come to know Christ as their personal Savior. This is the time of the Gentiles. It is the church age. It is a period of time in God's mind and economy that he's established for the gospel to go out into all the world. And that's why he says in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. This is the time for the Gentiles to come to Christ. But it will end. And then God will return to his plan with Israel. God is using us. How is he using us? As I said last week in chapter 10, you'll see that he's using us to make Israel jealous. He's established a relationship with those who were not a people in order to get his people's attention and say, see what you could have? This is what I wanted to give you, but you would not have me. And so I give it to the rest of the world in hopes that you will become jealous and say, I want it too, Father. Is it working? It is working. God is using us. But I wonder, what do they see when they look at us, the church? Do they see Christians who really love each other? Do they see men and women of integrity? Do they see peace and joy in our expression, in our hearts? Do they see our homes, our families, centered around Jesus Christ, living holy lives? Do they see that compassion and that mercy that's to characterize the church of God? Because if they don't, you know what? There's nothing to be jealous of. You can tell me you're a Christian all day, but if I don't see it in your life, there's nothing really missing in my life. There is hope for Israel. We're told here that they will become jealous of the Gentiles. They will see living, vital, love-filled relationships among the heathen nations who have now embraced Jesus as their Savior. They will witness this transformation of character among us. And the result is they will rise from the dead. He says this in verse 15. There will be a spiritual rebirth among this people. They will come to life. Hope remains because the foundation of Israel, God's gift to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, remains. So what should be our attitude toward the salvation that we have and toward the Jewish people? Let me tell you. First of all, we need to understand that we are here in the Church of Christ among God's chosen people as a gift by grace. There ain't nothing we did to get where we are. We are here because God is gracious and kind and has reached out to us. He uses the example of this cultured olive tree and this scrawny little wild olive tree. He says, I took you off of this scrawny little olive tree, this wild thing with scanty olives, tiny little things that really didn't taste very good. I cut you off as a branch and I took you over to this cultured olive tree and I took off the branch that was there, the Jewish people, and I grafted you in. And now you have come to enjoy all the blessings of God's chosen people. The patriarchs are yours. You are part of the true Israel. He told us that in chapter 4. If you have the faith of Abraham, you've been adopted into his family. You've been given an inheritance which is imperishable, uncorruptible, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And it's not because you deserved it. So get a grasp on grace and don't forget it. Because one of the things that can happen among Christians is you start to forget where you came from. We are like the poor man who somehow came into money and inherited a huge fortune. If you're a child of God, you've inherited something you never earned. It's yours. Don't forget that one day you were poor. And I think of this businessman who made it big in the stock market. And then every Tuesday, he decided that he was going to go back to his roots, put his apron on, and go out on the street and shine shoes. There on the street corner, he would shine the shoes of men who were far less wealthy than he was. Just to remember where he came from. You know, we need to always remember. And that's why we're remembering the Lord again this morning. That's why we're going to remember the Lord again on Good Friday. Is because this takes us back to where we were. And reminds us that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And then what should our attitude be toward Israel? Humility. We should treat her with great respect and awe because God isn't finished with her. You know, my kids love to vie for the front seat. And when they were younger, it was even more of an issue. But I still have one who really loves the front seat. And as he's getting older, he likes to push his brother in the back. You have this 18-year-old with big knees trying to sit in the back seat, and you have this little 7-year-old sitting out there. And sometimes he'll look back over his shoulder, and I'll see him grin at his brother like, ha-ha, I got it. I'm riding shotgun. You know, got here before you. You know, Paul's telling us, you know, as Christians, it's really easy to look back over your shoulder and say, we got it. What's wrong with you guys? We found the Messiah. Where are you? Know this, that the partial stupor that takes, this spiritual stupor that's taken place over Israel is for your benefit, my benefit. It's an act of grace and mercy on the part of God. Don't take it for granted. Respect God's chosen people. Honor them and know that God's promises to Israel are irrevocable, and He will return and pour out His blessing upon them. And their hearts will soften. And He tells us here that all Israel will be saved. Does that mean every single Jew will come to Christ? I don't think so. But it will be opened up to all who will receive Him, and a great softening will take place. The hardness will leave, and many Jews will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the true Israel, comprised of Gentiles and Jews, will grow and take place. And there will be a great turning to God. And the result is that we will rejoice with them, because those whom God has chosen originally will be brought back, and we'll be brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that will be. What an example of God's grace and His mercy. Get ready. This is going to happen. He ends by reminding us these words about our great God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. It's as if He's saying to us, you know, you cannot begin to understand the wisdom and understanding of God. The knowledge of God is past finding out. You know, I remember what God said to Job in chapter 38. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Duh. You know, you don't understand. You don't begin to comprehend the storehouses of the snow or the rain or the way animals are created. You can't begin to comprehend or fathom. So why are you questioning me about this sovereignty of God and the election of people? You don't understand my foreknowledge. You don't understand my choice. But know this, I'm the potter and you're the clay. I love you because I love you. I pour out my grace upon you because I choose to. Appreciate it, enjoy it, and respond by saying, okay, Lord, here am I, send me. What do you want me to do? I'll love you and I'll serve you. You just give me the working orders. You just tell me what you want me to do, because it's all about you and my life is a living sacrifice to you. That's where we find our greatest fulfillment, folks. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He is pouring out His grace upon the Gentiles for the present time. But when He determines that time is up, He's going to turn back to His people, and there will be a great softening of their hearts, and many will turn to Jesus Christ and embrace Him as Messiah. I hope I live to see that day. But whether we do or we don't, that's God's plan. Let us together, as we come to the table, remember where we have come from and treat our salvation with a great sense of humility. Ponder our own sinfulness and God's grace. Ponder what God has done for us at the cross. I want you to take a moment now, and I want you to reflect upon your own life. Because when we come to the table, It's a time for self-examination, to look back at my life and say, where am I with the Lord? Have I neglected him? Have I pushed him off into some remote place of my life and I've sort of relegated him to Sundays? Okay, you can have Sundays, Lord. You can have a tithe, Lord. You can have a morning devotional slot of a half an hour, Lord. But the rest of my life, I sort of live by my own devices. He wants to be Lord of everything. How has your life been? What's in your heart? Are you going through the moves? Or do you really love God? You know, if you love God, you know what? You love one another. The one way to tell God you love him is not just to say, God, I love you. It's to say, I'm going to show kindness to my brother. I'm going to put away my differences and I'm going to join together in humility. I'm going to serve those that God has placed in the family. I'm going to reach out to the person who doesn't know him and I'm going to show kindness and grace. That's the way to tell God you love him. How has that been this week? Have you neglected him? This is a time for you in your own heart to confess your sins to him. Because as we come to this table, he tells us, don't eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily. But understand that this is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for you. It came at a great cost to Jesus. Not the cost of riches of silver and gold, but the precious blood of our Savior was spilled. Take it seriously. Come in a manner that's worthy. What is a worthy manner? It's a broken manner. It's saying, God, I'm not worthy. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for the blood that has been shed to cover my sins. Thank you for the body which was broken and the life that's been given to me through Jesus. And ask him once again to cleanse you and to purify you. Let's pray. In the quietness of your hearts, make your confession to him. Father, we take this bread now, recalling that Jesus, on that night before he was betrayed, broke bread with his disciples. Breaking symbolized what would happen to your body. Be broken for us. And from that broken body, we would receive life, that you were, in fact, the bread from heaven. That if a person partakes of, will find eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the life that we have in Jesus, in his precious name. Amen.